and Answers begins right now.
As Christian parents and grandparents, we are called to raise a new generation of Christian disciples. In order to accomplish this mission, we must create a home that will encourage spiritual growth and love for the Lord. How do we create and foster such an atmosphere in our home? At the 2024 Evidence and Answers Conference, Louise Manley presented several biblical principles for all parents in discipling your children so they can have a healthy view and understanding of Christ. You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. The last time we were together, Louise Manley began a message regarding discipling your children. If you've missed any part of this message, look on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this message entitled Discipling Your Children and find hundreds more podcasts that you can download or just listen online. Now let's join right into part two of message five, taken from our 2024 Apologetics Conference.
Number five, a disciple is commissioned to make, anyone want to guess what that blank is? New disciples. This is the Great Commission. Therefore, go. Again, I'm trying to illustrate to you how we can connect with our children with biblical truth and not with them sitting there. All right, you need to have love and joy and peace. It doesn't always work that way. All right, so we're supposed to be making disciples. Hey, this is a lot more than just evangelism. Evangelism, when you go out and you win someone to Jesus, it's discipleship. On your paper right now, take your pen and circle discipleship. What's the difference between evangelism and discipleship? Do you know? Discipleship involves four things. You're teaching them to obey God's commands. Look, when they first get saved, they don't know that. Discipleship is said, okay, now that you know that Jesus is your Savior and you've trusted him, and you understand that you are a dirty little rotten sinner and that Jesus saved you from all that, made a way for you to get to heaven, now you got to start obeying his commandments. Now we start loving others, including your brothers and sisters. And now we also are going to work on producing fruit and picking up your cross and following him. B, however, to make a disciple, you must first be a disciple. Oh, really? Yeah. Look at the stat right there. Two out of three adults under the age of 40, that's 67%, say that they are still trying to identify the meaning and the purpose in their life. If you are 40 years old and you don't have a clue what the meaning of your life is, and now you have little children. Now, some of you are going, I don't know what. I still don't know what I want to do when I grow up. I get it. I get what, but that's not what this is. Meaning of life, say, I exist to bring glory to God, whatever that looks like. If I'm going to go grocery shopping, well, let's do it like God. Grocery shop. Let's share the way he does. And with that comes purpose. With that comes meaning. Bless their hearts. Well, I'll give you the next stat. 68% of parents identifying as Christians only have a 2% of them have a biblical worldview, which is what we talked about last night. What is that worldview? Do any of you remember those questions? You're being put on spot. What are the big questions of life? Name one. Why am I here? Another one. Who am I? Another one. What was that? Where am I going? Remember the fourth one? Actually, I only function with four. Pat made five. Good for him. Yeah, or why am I here? All of that comes together, right? To have a biblical worldview, which he showed us last night, is all those questions are being answered by a biblical thinking, right? And so to know, why am I here? I exist to please God. When my job is done, guess what? He takes me to glory. I have to tell you, I didn't give you a picture up there, but I told you that I was going to talk to you from the standpoint of been there, done that. So when I was prepping for this particular thing, I asked all of my kids, give me the fastest thing that comes to your mind. I want you to reflect back on when you were little, what had the greatest impact on you for your spiritual formation? I mean, by God's grace, you're all following Jesus, but somewhere in that spectrum, you made a choice for him. And you're still on it. What influenced all of that? And my oldest son, I was a crazy mother. I've had to say I'm sorry a lot. But he wrote in his, when they were little, I was like all gung-ho, especially the oldest. And then there were two boys down there. He said, well, in short, Mom, you made it easy for me to believe in God. In a society that mitigates against faith, you made it almost impossible for me to not believe in God. Of course, this was partially done through teaching. God is hard to ignore when, from the time that you can barely talk, you had to learn the catechism, the shorter catechism for kids, and had to repeat, who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. Why did God make you in all things? For his own glory. And I was just thinking back on when they were little. It's like, wow, I was really on a roll back then. But my son is 30 and he's remembering, oh, since we were this high, we knew God made us. That question of origin, I never gave them a chance to think anything else. Because in our home in this day, we're living that out. We're here for God's glory. He made us. He gets to have the say on that. Said, my parents were relentless in relating every single thing in the house back to God. Sometimes dogmatically, oftentimes so much more organically. That's the oldest one. All right, picking it up back on your note. So a nice, pretty definition of discipleship. Being a disciple of Christ, a Christian, is about consistently and fervently imitating Jesus Christ, believing in him, trusting in him, thinking like him, acting like him, serving him in any way possible. Is that the goal you have for your own life? Or are you more just, Sundays I can do that. Maybe Wednesdays. Dang, I got to do this 24/7? But this is what we're called to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. So now, moving into the discipleship of our children, let's talk about the characteristics of kids. They are little imago Dei. She brought that up in this last session. What does that actually mean? That's a really fancy word, and it makes you feel good that you say it. Try it. It just rolls off your tongue. Say it. Imago Dei. Try saying, I am imago Dei. Tuck that in your back pocket, but it really means we are image bearers. Listen to what David said in Psalm 139. You made all my little delicate parts in the inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. Oh, how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of her womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life is recorded in your book. That's who you are. That's who they are. Yet, look at that stat. Only 22% of adults under the age of 40 that identify as Christians even believe that life is sacred. 22! That's one out of five Christians actually don't believe that life is sacred. I hope that's not you. It's God who breathes life. It's God who sustains your life. And it's God that's going to end your life. It's all God. And that's what we have to convey to our children. You're here. God made you. He sustained you. And when your job is done, he'll take you home if you've placed your faith in him. Here's number two. They arrive as, here's your blank, clay to be molded and refined, particularly in how they think about God and his expectations and how they relate to him. Again, I want you to think of our dough. If you work with dough, you have to knead it. Clay is shaped, dough is worked. I've made so many loaves of bread. While I'm doing it, I know what the feel is. Like I now know, oh, it's ready. It'll grow now. And I can set it aside because I've worked with it. In the same way as you work with your kids, as you walk with Christ, as you're that disciple, you'll know it. You'll feel it. You'll sense it. Oh, my kid is ready for more. And now we take them, usher them into a deeper thing. Here's some stats real fast. A person's worldview, our little kids, start developing 15 to 18 months. Is that true? Think of a 15-month-old. What are they learning? I just got a little Snapchat from my daughter, and he is 15 months old, and there he is, naked in the bathtub. And she says to him, "What does the cow say?" "Mrrr." "Well, what does the dinosaur say?" "Roar." And he's learning about animals. Do you not think he can learn anything about Jesus? In fact, I started younger when they could sit in the little high chair. We were already doing, "God pushed up the mountains. He rolled out the sea. He painted the sky, and then he made me." You have so many of those resources. She gave you books upon books. Make them up yourself. But already my children, and I have to, again, I have to give, thank God, because I didn't get to go to a conference like this and know this stuff. But somehow I just did it, right? I felt like that was God's. Randy and I are there. That's a long another story, but I wasn't sure I wanted to go to Molokai. That's a whole different thing for another day. I finally agreed to go for 2 years because a pastor was sick and he needed to return home. His wife had MS. We were going to cover for 2 years. And I'm like, I can do anything for 2 years. I can do anything for 2 years. Only now we're on year 28. All right. But in that, one of my biggest hangups is I want my children to be educated. At that time, Hawaii was one of the worst states in the union and the United States for education, and Molokai was the worst in Hawaii. So I'm going to take my blonde-haired, blue-eyed children. We're going to go to Molokai, where they're going to be dumb, and they're going to be, everyone's going to look at them funny because they don't have the right color skin. No. Oh, what is that, Lord? What is that? And as we prayed, God clearly told my husband, "If you will just obey me, I'll take care of those kids. Like, I care about them more than you do." And Randy came back to me and he said, "Sweetheart, God has told me he'll take care of the kid." Well, he didn't tell me. So then now I have to go through the whole submission thing, which actually works really well. I'm complaining, but I love it in the long run. But as a result of that, I refuse to tear up right now, but not only did he take care of them, and they did go to Molokai High School. They all have their college degree. They all went to private schools. None of them have any debt, because when they're being from Molokai, if you like aspire to anything, there's scholarships everywhere. And then beyond that, my oldest is at Bethlehem Seminary, where this guy with the other work shop guy's at, and he is getting his Master's of Divinity. The second one is getting his doctorate at Pepperdine in order to work nonprofit Christian organizations internationally. The third one has two masters, one from Chaminade and one from Liberty University, and she is currently the head coach of wrestling at Liberty University for the girls' team. The fourth one was a four-time national champ in wrestling, and she now has her master's and her license to be a Christian counselor. And the fifth one is right here on Oahu on the North Shore. He's going through Teach for America. He's teaching at Wahiwa Middle School. And all of them, so I say that, that's not bragging. That's saying God was good to his word. Far better than I thought he would do. I mean, I would have been happy if they, I mean, my only complaint right now is, Lord, excuse me, could they come home? Is there any possibility that you'd put it in their heart to come back and help with this ministry? But then again, God knows best. Moving on. Two-thirds of Americans that accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to do it before the age of 13. We have a short window to talk to them about Jesus. Making adults into disciples is extraordinarily difficult. By the age of 13, most of the people's worldview is so deeply formed that it rarely endures any kind of change. You realize that? I want you to think about your own life. Have you changed much since 13 as far as your what you believe about the core questions of life? D, here's another interesting one. Many totalitarian political leaders, Lenin, Mussolini, Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, they all held to that same belief that was given to Aristotle, attributed to him. Give me a child until the age of 7, and they'll be mine for the rest of their life. So we have critical years. That's why you have to be a mama bear apologetics. Like, now is the time. 3, the dominant sources of influences on the minds and the hearts of children in 2023. This is Barna's new book. This book is telling us right now, there are six dominant sources of influence on your kid's mind. It looks like this. Excellent book. I actually wrote it in your appendix, so you have the name of it, but look what it says. Number one is arts. Number one, like number one now. Arts, entertainment, media have been identified as the number one influencer. They utilize, here's your first blank, repetition and peer acceptance. Those are your two blanks. Repetition, peer acceptance. So now she said that last night that, you know, still the number one source of whether you're going to have sex or not is really, it's still in the hands of parents. Not much else is. Why would social media, why would these different aspects have so much influence on your children? Any idea? You know how much they're on their phones? It just sends message after message after message after message after message. It just bombards them. And if they hear it enough, guess what? They actually believe it. Do you want to help me fill in what the other blanks are there? Anyone want to guess? Top six influences. I gave you one of them at the bottom. Government through its laws and policies. What do you think the other ones are? I'm not going to yell at you if you say something wrong. What was that? Education, schools. Schools is one of them. What else? Who else influences your kids? Parents. Okay, one of them is friends. So you can write that down, friends. For sure, parents. They made it into the top six. Hallelujah. And with parents, I also want you to fill in family, because that can be aunt and uncle, brother, sister. So you have parents, you have family, you have friends or peers. You also have, they spend a lot of hours here every day. School. School is a huge influence. And then you have government. That's the top six. Guess what's missing? The church. You know how hard it was on me to read that? The church has no influence. Listen to this. Church influence did not even rate in the top 10. While church ministries and parents have focused on a child's emotional happiness and felt safety, the media has purpose to address life's questions. And guess who's winning out? This is alarming to me as a pastor's wife. But this generation of young adults, young parents, they don't see the value in taking their kids to church. So actually, part of the reason that church doesn't make it in the top 10 is, guess what? They're not there. It can't influence them because they're not there. If you are a parent of young kids, I get it. When you hate going, you say, I go, and then I end up in nursery week after week. I go, and I'm outside walking around with this child. He can't sit still. I go, and the teacher is forever telling me that he misbehaved. He's pulling Susie's hair, whatever he's doing. Do it anyway, because by you taking them, it tells your children, this is valuable, and it's not fun. I get it. I raised 5 of them. I get it. But it doesn't get you off the hook. You have to be proactive in instilling in them those kind of values. B, as parents, discipling your children is your primary responsibility in life. This is according to Barna. We can have a whole discussion about that. Could you circle primary? I'm not absolutely positively sure that it's my primary, but it certainly is up there. And that would be another workshop that perhaps they'd invite me back to do at another time. So we'll set that aside. This is the verse from Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I give you today. Repeat them. Remember, social media repeats, repeats, repeats. You need to repeat, repeat, repeat again and again to your children. Talk to them. Circle the word talk. Or you don't have this, do you? So just put it capital letters. Talk to them. This is from Deuteronomy 6. Talk to them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you go to bed, when you get up, when you're going to soccer practice, when you're coming home from wrestling, when you are taking a bath. Talk to them about Jesus. Write it on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So here are some effective strategies for you in discipling your children. Number one, could you be, I know everybody hates this word, but right now you're writing it down, authentic. Authentic. Be the real deal. You cannot give what you don't have, people. Research shows that consistency in the philosophy and the practices of parents has a huge and lasting impact on children for the rest of their lives. B, your lifestyle puts your beliefs and your belief system on public display. You do what you believe. You carry out what you believe about yourself, and you act in harmony with what you believe about God. So your kids look at you, and you know what? They, through what you do, they decide if this is real. Here's my one son, my youngest. He said, I think the most impactful thing was as a child constantly seeing you and Dad rely on God for provisions and directions in our life as a family. If we ever really wanted or needed anything, we would all sit down. You would tell us we have to trust God because he always provides, and then we would pray. And literally, we had no money. Like, we were dirt poor. And they'd be like, Mom, we want a bicycle. Well, what are we going to do about that? I mean, is this a want? Is this a need? Even if it is just a want, you can talk to your Heavenly Father about it. We'd sit down and pray. And for this one, he saw so many miracles, he just believes it. And now he's married, and his wife said, I just don't get him. Like, he'll be like, all right, well, we need a house. All right. Then we just start asking God, and we'll just see what he does, because he always comes through. It's a biblical worldview, right? And we didn't hide things from our kids. Kids, the reality is we have zero money right now, but God owns the cattle on the thousand hill. Like, if he wanted to give us one, I don't really want a cow, but a bike would be nice. A set of bunk beds. I could tell you miracle after miracle. Like, sometimes I think if we ever got hired by a real church and we weren't on mission status, I am a miracle junkie now, because we're stuck. Like, if we need something, we don't have the means to pay for it. So we really just have to go to our Father, and he does the most random things. And guys, if he can do it for me, guess what? He can do it for you. That next time your kid comes to you, I want to have a remote control car. And all right, baby girl, let's talk to Jesus about it. And in talking to Jesus, it could be that Jesus changes up that little heart and says, no, maybe we need to give that money to that little girl that we support in Haiti through Junior Church. That's another story, but I don't have time for that. All right, C, due to inconsistency between here's your first blank, talk, and your second blank, walk, of the parent, the youngsters reason that parents are just still searching too. You know, you tell them verbally, yeah, we love Jesus here. We follow with an undivided heart. You don't live it out, right? You tell them to pray, but what are you doing? Pulling out your wallet and just going to pay for it without ever praying about it, without ever talking to God about it, right? And so they think to their mind, oh, poor mom and dad, they don't really know the answers to life's questions in you either. They're still searching, so we'll just let them figure it out too while we figure it out. That's not helpful.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586. Or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.